You have your Bibles? Well, have you turned to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, it's been a chapter of threes. There's three evidences that one can tell he's walking in the Spirit. That was in verses 5 through 13. Then we noted three blessings for the one, three blessings for the one who walks after the Spirit. That was verses 14 through 17. And today's message, we're going to look at three groans, one by creation, one by Christians, and one by the Comforter. That'll be in verses 18 through 22. But before we examine each of those groans, I want to draw your attention to how the three blessings mentioned in verses 14 through 17 are also mentioned in today's passage. For example, one of the blessings for those who walk after the Spirit is they are the sons of God. See verse 14? Verse 14, they're the sons of God. All right, look at verse 19. Can you find that phrase, the sons of God? Secondly, we noted that one of the blessings of walking after the Spirit, they're the adopted sons of God. That's in verse 15. Verse 15. But also notice in verse 23, waiting for the adoption. And now also, thirdly, we said one of the blessings of walking after the Spirit is you're the children of God. Verse 16. But also in verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hopefully this past week you remember to give thanks to the Lord that you who are His children indeed are blessed. And He is worthy to be praised. Well, as means of introducing today's message, I want us to remember how we read that because we are the children of God, that we are the heirs of God. And yes, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That was verse 17. And here's the idea. All that is Christ is ours. What a blessing. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, how Peter relays this. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to this, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven, He says, for you. What a blessing. If we are not with eager anticipation looking forward to the great and glorious day of Christ's second coming, it's because you and I are too absorbed in this day with this world. But as we wait for that marvelous day, the Bible encourages us to be working. Paul, he's concluding the 15th chapter, that great resurrection chapter, and he does so with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But herein lies a problem. Okay, we should be watching, we should be working while we're watching. But the problem is that if you and I are faithfully abounding in the work of the Lord, most likely we're going to suffer persecution for His name's sake. 2 Timothy says it like this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all, not some, not most, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look with me again at verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, oh, that we may be also glorified together. Notice under your introduction that suffering persecution for Christ, it's a preparation for our glory. Just as Christ was made perfect through suffering by willingly submitting himself to the Father's will, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, so you and I are made perfect by willingly submitting to suffering for Christ's sake. That was what your meditation was all about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But secondly, notice this. Suffering persecution for Christ's sake is not only a preparation for our glory, but it's also a proof of our glory. Suffering with, suffering for Christ, it's part of the blessing of being a child of God. In that, you know what it does? It bears witness that we are a child of God. Again, I'm reading out of Peter. 1 Peter 4:14 says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of. On your part he's glorified. It's proof when you and I are suffering for Christ's sake, it bears witness that we are truly his children. Peter says it in the chapter 4, verse 16. He says that, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Not only is God glorified when you and I willingly, cheerfully suffer for his namesake, but he's promised us one day we too shall be glorified, even as he is glorified. In fact, the theme of 1 Peter is simply this. Submit and rejoice when suffering and glorify God. By our suffering, willingly and joyfully for Christ's sake, he is glorified not only now, but forever. And we too will be blessed. And that we're going to be glorified with him. Paul says right here in Romans 8, 17, he says this, if so be, or since, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Interesting, Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. Peter is seeking to encourage his readers not to grow weary, not to faint in the midst of their present sufferings. But they were to be reminded, and he was trying to do that, remind them of what God is doing in their life. What's he doing? He's perfecting. He's establishing. He's strengthening. He's settling. He's making them stable. And how? Through sufferings. So understand what's going on. Paul is seeking to encourage his readers in this passage. Don't grow weary. Don't faint in the midst of the present sufferings. He's reminding them of what God is going to do for them in their life to come. Look what he says here in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you see that word translated reckon here? It means to carefully calculate, to study, to examine. When Paul was weighing all the evidence, he came to the conclusion that all the sufferings of this that we might be presently experiencing for the Lord, it's going to be far outweighed by the heavenly, eternal blessings of glory that would one day be his, one day be yours and mine. Any suffering that you and I might experience in this life for Christ's sake, it's insignificant. Insignificant when you and I compare the future glory. That's why I come up with the very first purpose. Take a look at it. You know what? I'm going to purpose to give thanks to God for permitting me to suffer for Jesus' sake, as both a preparation for and a proof of the fact that I will be a partaker of the glory to come. Notice that there's a second purpose here. Let's take a look at that. Because of what I know about the future glory that awaits me, I purpose not to faint nor grow weary when laboring and suffering for the Lord. So, verses 17 and 18, they serve as an introduction to what is about to follow. Creation, Christians, and the Comforter all groan as they anxiously wait the glory which is to come. Look at these three individually. First of all, we're going to note in this passage, creation groans as it awaits the glory to come. Now, as I read these verses, I want you to do something for me, if you haven't already done it. I want you to underline, or you can circle, the word creature, as it's translated in the King James, verse 19, 20, and 21, and then creation in verse 22. Let's begin our reading, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, underline it, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, underline it, has made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Okay, so now why do you suppose I had you mark those words? Well, it's because they're all the what? They're all the same Greek word. These verses are talking about creation groaning. Creation. The word translated groaneth means to make an audible sound as a result of suffering some form of emotional, mental, physical pain. In verses 19 through 22, creation is being personified as groaning in its present state of suffering as the result of the fall. What is creation anxiously looking for? What does verse 19 tell us? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Imagine this. A little child anxiously looking out the window said, I know he's coming. Oh, when's he coming? I know he's coming. Oh, when could he be here? Mom, when's it? Dad, I know he's going to come. Anxiously expecting that relative, that friend, eagerly anticipating his coming. That's what he's talking about. Man, he's stretching his neck. But notice this, along with earnestly expecting creation, or earnestly expecting what is coming, creation is also waiting for, and by the way, you see that phrase, or what I'm telling you, waiting for, that's what the word expect means. It means to fully expect it. And by the way, that word is always used in the Bible in reference to Christ's return. Always used. Every time you see it, it's always about Christ's return. So here we see this small child watching, waiting, because they know for certain so-and-so is coming. They know it for certain. That's the picture of what we see here. And who is creation anxiously but confidently waiting for? The manifestation, the uncovering, the revelation of the sons of God. Creation is anxiously looking for Jesus to come and to reveal those who are truly the sons of God. Colossians 3, 4 says it like this. Paul's writing in Colossians, and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Look at your purpose. You know what? I'm purposed to remind myself and others, creation is anxiously waiting for Christ's return when all his children will be revealed. Now, there's a reason why creation is waiting. It's not only that the fact that all of God's children are going to be revealed, but creation is waiting because he knows when that happens, just shortly after that, something is going to happen to creation. That's why he's looking for that sign. Boy, when that sign comes, all of creation knows it won't be long before we're going to be changed. Oh, we see the sons of God, they're changed. Now they have those immortal, infallible bodies. It's not long before our body, our heavenly bodies, our earthly bodies too, that earthly body called earth is going to be changed. When Christ returns, those who are truly Christ's sons and daughters, they're going to be revealed. Creation awaits for that manifestation, knowing that its deliverance is close at hand. But in the meantime, creation, it continues to groan. And why? Why is creation anxiously looking for it? Well, look at verse 20. Because creation's vanity, its vanity is going to turn to hope. Verse 20 says this. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Now, when was creation made subject to vanity, meaning fertility, meaning purposelessness? When was that? Well, keep your hand here. We can flash back and take a look at it in Genesis 3. I'll show you when that happened. When it became vain. When did it become vain? Well, Genesis 3 says it like this, in verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And in sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What was in the garden after the fall that was not in the garden before the fall? Thorns and thistles, right? Yeah, weeds, all right, weeds. Now, as we turn back here to our text, did you notice this vanity? Well, it was imparted upon creation. We read here, it was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's God, who has subject the same in hope. In other words, God the Creator has subject creation to vanity. For one day this creation shall be dissolved, and it will be dissolved with fire. We know that from 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. But that same God, the Creator, we read here, hath subject the same in hope. What is that certain expectation creation waits for? The new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Now, mind you, the world is not going to be destroyed by mankind, no matter what the environmentalists tell you. It's going to be destroyed by God. Man, by his efforts, cannot restore creation to its original grandeur and beauty. It's lost forever. It's vanity. And those who try are going to, you cannot restore this creation back to where it was. But the one who has cursed the creation He now promises to create a new creation. So creation is going to go from vanity to hope. That's what this verse is telling us. Just as God assures you and I that we're going to have a new body, He's assuring heavens and earth that they too are going to be given new bodies. The Creator who destroys will also deliver. So why is creation anxiously looking for it? Well, because creation is going to move from vanity to hope. They see their hope. They know what the Word of God says is going to happen to them. But there's a second thing I want you to see here. Why is creation anxiously looking for it? Well, because creation shall be delivered. That's the next verse, verse 21. Blessed, or because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now notice he speaks about creation being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Just as sin placed us, his creatures, in bondage, likewise, it placed creation in bondage. Our world is not evolving into something better, people. It's under the bondage of corruption, thus it's deteriorating. Despite the degeneration of this universe, neither it nor man will bring about its destruction. For that will be brought about by its own creator when God destroys this sin-cursed universe. But the promise in this verse is really twofold. Take a look at it. First, creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. But look at the second aspect of it. Creation shall be delivered into, it's going to be delivered from, but it's going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The children of God are liberated from the bondage of that old fleshly body when God gives them that new glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. It's the same with the physical world when it's going to be recreated. Revelation 21, verse 5. New heavens, new body. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to remind myself and teach others that creation is anxiously waiting for the Lord's return, for then its vanity is going to be turned into hope, and it will be delivered. But as creation waits for this glorious day, we read next that it groans. So what's creation doing as it waits? Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Creation is groaning. It's like a woman giving birth to a child. As Eve's sin brought the curse of pain in childbearing, so nature must endure its own type of labor pains until that glorious day. Therefore, this purpose. You know what? Our purpose to teach others creation is not evolving into something better, but it is in fact in bondage of corruption, and only God can deliver it. So, okay, first point. Creation is groaning as it awaits the glory to come. The second point we see here is Christians groan as they wait the glory to come. Let's talk about the hurt, first of all. Look at the hurt in verse 23. And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of the body. What Christians do you know that has not at least sometime in their life groaned and moaned over the effects of sin? in their life or in the lives of others. We groan, we moan. The fact that we read here, we're the first fruits, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It causes us to be pained by our iniquities, by our sins, and by the sins of others. The fact that we have the first fruits of the Spirit within us. But the Spirit that you and I have, it's only the first fruits of the Spirit that you and I are yet to receive. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It's sown in the natural body. Here's the old natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. With the destruction of the natural sinful body and with the resurrection of the incorruptible immortal body, we're going to be completely free from the bondage of sin to fully worship and to obey the King of Kings. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians like this. For we know that our earthly house of this old tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with upon our house, which is from heaven. The idea is this, the first fruits of the Spirit, it's just a foretaste of the blessings that awaits the Christian. It's the first fruits. But now you and I, we groan because of the effects of sin upon us. Whether it comes in the form of spiritual defeat or physical disease, all right? We groan. As we groan, what should we be waiting for? What should we be fully expecting? And by the way, that it's the same word as waiting for back up in verse 19. You see verse 19, waiting for the manifestations of the Son of God. We could write here verse 23, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our body. In verse 15, we read, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Just as our salvation is yet to be completed, salvation from the presence of sin, so is our adoption yet to be completed. It occurs at the redemption of our body. So remember, we have said redemption describes a release. It describes a deliverance achieved by a ransom payment. That was way back in Romans 3, verse 24. Though our inward person has been redeemed, Romans 3, 24, our outward person, the old body, needs yet to be redeemed. Paul, he writes to the church at Philippi, and he explains it in this way. For our conversation, our citizenship in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That once and forever blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ redeemed us from our inward and also outward man. You and I are just simply awaiting for that day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And as we wait, look at this purpose. You know what? I purpose to give thanks that God has given to me the first fruits of His Spirit as a foretaste and promise of the glory that yet awaits me. Secondly, I purpose to be waiting for, eagerly expecting, the adoption of my redeemed body. That's what you should be looking for. And the reason we're able to wait for that final aspect of our salvation, the redemption of the body, is because we have a hope, and it's based on the Word of God. Let's take a look at that hope. Ready? Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, God has promised that those who have by faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their body will one day be delivered from sin and its effects. As I said, the hope of being, the hope of, that is being spoken of here, it's not a cross your fingers type of hope. Rather, it flows from a sure confidence in God's promises, in God's word. Paul says in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it, and you know the grace of God in truth." Strong in his commentaries, he describes this hope as a confident expectation. In fact, in Hebrews 10:23, it's translated faith. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," hope, "without wavering, for he is faithful that's promised." Here's the idea. Listen, because God has promised to do this, and we know God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18, what we need to do is patiently wait for it. And we see that in verses 19, we saw that in verse 23, and we see it in verse 25. Paul, he gives thanks to the believers in Thessalonica, and why? He says this, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of the Father." We, like the Apostle Paul, ought to give thanks to God and pray for those Christians who, in the midst of suffering, are patiently waiting for the Lord's return. I want you to try to imagine, if you could, living as a Christian in China, or even in India, or Russia, or any number of Muslim countries. Try imagining living as a Christian, bearing witness as a Christian in those lands, and the suffering that would come as a result of it. That's why I put this purpose down. I purpose to pray more faithfully for those Christians who are suffering for Christ, to have the faith to patiently wait for the redemption of the body. And the next purpose is this. I purpose with my lips and with my life to encourage others, other Christians, to continue to hope for Christ's return and the redemption of the body. You know, oftentimes I talk about counseling, and one of the key things in counseling is trying to give hope. A lot of people come in and they don't have hope. So what you try to do when you're counseling, you're trying to give them hope. You know, if you counsel someone this week, you only to the degree that you could give them a little hope, were you able to bring them out of their depression, their discouragement. And this is a great passage for giving people hope. There is hope. Creation groans as it waits for the glory to come. Christians groan as they wait for the glory to come. And we need to encourage them to keep on keeping on. But lastly today, let's take a quick look at how the Comforter groans as he awaits the glory to come. Verse 26. Likewise, okay, likewise, same as what we just read, "the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, he knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so we see the word likewise. It points us back to what's just been said, all right? So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, the first thing we see here in verse 26, He helpeth us. We read here, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now helpeth, you would guess it, probably it's a present tense verb, meaning He continually helps us, all right? It has the idea of taking hold with another to help them. It's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Remember Martha? She says to the Lord, Lord, bid Mary, therefore, that she would help me. The Spirit helps us in the midst of infirmity, which is also translated weakness. Now, this can be a physical weakness. It can be a spiritual weakness. But the Spirit helps us in those times. And who else do we know that helps us in the midst of our infirmities? Well, let me read to you Hebrews 4, verse 15. It's God the Son. Not only does God the Spirit help us in infirmities, but likewise does God the Son. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let's therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God the Father, in His love for us, has given to us both God the Son and God the Spirit to help us in the midst of our infirmities. And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, look at it. He makes intercession for us. Verse 26, the latter part. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, it maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just as we groan within ourselves, verse 23, waiting for the redemption of this old body, the Holy Spirit, He groans for us to help us in, help us through our infirmities. Now, this is not teaching, as some would have you to believe, that this is speaking in tongues. No, it's the Spirit who is making intercession for us with groanings, without any utterings. And why does the Spirit do this for us? Well, look at the latter part of verse 26. It's because we still have this old sinful flesh. We have our pride, we have our lust. And sometimes it makes it difficult for us to know what to pray, how to pray. Paul, remember, he thought he knew what God's will was for him concerning the thorn in the flesh. He prayed that it might what? It might depart from him. Well, was that God's will? No. Listen, you and I can pray in the Spirit, or we can pray in the flesh. When we pray in the Spirit, every one of those prayers are answered, every one of them. When we pray in the flesh, they're not answered. So, well, how can I tell? Well, see if your prayer gets answered. See if your prayer is being answered. Paul thought he was, but listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he, that's the Lord, he said to me, that is to Paul, hey, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in infirmities. Paul thought he knew what he ought to pray for, but obviously he didn't. Here he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Paul had experienced that personally. Only God the Son, God the Spirit, knows what God the Father's will is for your life and for mine. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, he made this statement. He says, only those prayers that come down from heaven ascend to heaven. Only those prayers by the Holy Spirit ascend to heaven. Those prayers prayed in the flesh, they're not going to be answered. Prayed in the Spirit, in this case, by the Spirit, they're always going to be answered. Why? because they're going to be prayed in God the Father's will. So the spirit groanings are beyond our comprehension in that they're not even uttered unto us. Whereas the Spirit is not in communication with us, He is with the Father. That's verse 27. And He, the Father, that searches, that's the present tense, continually searches the heart, but He also knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit. You see, because God the Father and God the Spirit, they're one. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit. Spirit also knows the mind of the Father. He, that's the Spirit, He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit does not need to speak because the Father knows His mind. We don't have to speak because He knows our heart. Years ago, I was 40 years of age at this time, about 40 I think it was. I had a kidney stone. And just recently, another pastor in the area had a kidney stone. I could empathize with him. And I was downstairs at the time preaching Sunday school, and the pain got so bad, I had to go outside and vomit. Teresa took me in the car, and I'm on the front seat looking back, rocking on my knees. She wanted to take me to the hospital, and I didn't listen to my wife, and I paid the penalty for that. That time, took me over to the special place over there on Route 7. I went in, and they didn't have any shots. And they said, you need a 75. We don't have a 75. I said, well, what do you got? He said, well, we got a 25 and a 50. I said, I'll take them. And they said, we can't give it to you because we don't have anybody here that can give shots. I said, well, let's get somebody here. So finally they did, and that didn't really help too much anyway. But it got me down to the Albany Medical. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I was in so much pain, and I laid there for the next 2-3 days because the stone was so small that they couldn't see it, and it was blocking it off, and it was just... But I was in so much pain. I was so thankful knowing that many in the church were praying for me. But I hadn't been only... Just a short time I'd been going through this chapter, and I remembered how the Spirit prays, how He groaneth. And it gave me a tremendous comfort, because there's times I found out, there's times when you're in such pain, you can't pray. Now you think, how can I ever be in so much pain that I can't pray? Some of you have experienced it. All right? And I was so thankful that I had been studying this passage and what comfort it gave me to know how the Spirit groaneth on our behalf. He maketh intercession for us. Look at the purpose here, please. I purpose to remind myself and others when in the midst of suffering that God the Spirit, it helpeth and maketh intercession for us. There may come a time when you're in the midst of great suffering, that you cannot know what to pray, you don't know how to pray, because the suffering is so extent. Know this, the Spirit of God maketh intercession for you. Well, what have we seen here this morning? Well, we see that whereas right now, creation groans. Right now, Christian groans. Right now, the Holy Spirit groans. But when creation and the Christian bodies are redeemed, there's going to be no more groaning. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for the Word of God and for the confidence that we can have in the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we would practice earnestly looking for Your coming, knowing that at such time, our bodies shall be redeemed. And then shortly following, that all creation shall be redeemed. We just thank You. We praise You, Lord. for your power. Your power to redeem physical bodies, physical plants. Lord, we are just mystified at your great power. Lord, as we groan, help us, Lord, I pray, to have the patience, the faith, to have the patience to continually look for your soon redemption. Help that, Lord, to carry us through, even as it carried Paul through there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Bless, Lord, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.